Morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Good to have you. Welcome. If you're visiting with us, glad you chose to come here today. And normally we would be going through the book of 1 Corinthians. That would be our normal approach. But last year I kind of started a thing where the Sunday before the 4th of July, bring a message on the government, Christians' responsibility to the government. So months ago, this was already been set in motion. As a matter of fact, a year ago, after talking with the elders, I said I'd do that. And it just so happened that this week, there were several major rulings made by the Supreme Court. And so I thought, well, this is very timely that it came out like this. But that was not the purpose nor the intent, because before those rulings came out, I'd already sent my sermon title into Melissa. If you don't believe me, you can call church office. But that's the reality of the situation. A lot of people reacting in different ways to the ruling that came out. Both rulings, or several rulings, there were more than just two, and the things that are happening, and they're wondering, you know, what's wrong with our country? What can I do as a Christian in this country? What's my responsibility? That kind of stuff. And so my purpose and goal today is to address those issues for everyone in the body. What is a Christian's responsibility to government? Now, having said that, let me preface it with this. I do not believe in the government imposing religion upon people. You understand? I believe they're separate institutions. The government is a separate entity, and the church is a separate entity. Okay? They're both institutions created by God. God created government. God created the church. God created the family. Okay? And that's God's doings. You don't want to marry the two together, because that's one of the reasons this country was founded, was because of that, where the church, using governmental power, was forcing its will upon people. You don't want that either. Having said that, though, we're going to have to go back and look at some of the founding statements in our governing documents that oversee this country and what the founding fathers said and what is the precedence that has been set as far as our nation goes. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look at the scriptures before us, okay? Join me in prayer. Father God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your love, your mercy. Thank you for every expression of love that you've shown toward us as your people, and we're truly thankful for that. Pray your blessings upon this time, and we ask for your divine guidance, and I pray, Father, that you'd keep me from error and help me to rightly divide the word of truth, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Looking at chapter 13, Monty just read it. I'm not going to go through and read the whole text again. But the text tells us that let every soul, and that means literally person, soul represents a person, a life, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. What in the world does that mean? That means that God is the one that put Nebuchadnezzar on the throne. God put Caesar, Nero on the throne. God put David on the throne. God puts people in positions, either directly or by allowing it to happen, to carry out his grand purpose. Because, see, overseeing all that man does is the sovereignty of God. And God can use good or evil. Habakkuk asked that question when the nation was being judged. God said, well, I tell you what I'm going to do, Habakkuk. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. I'm going to put a hook in their jaw. And I'm going to draw them down onto you and to the people of God. And Habakkuk says, God, how can you use someone evil to judge someone good? And God gives him an answer to that. But the bottom line is, because I'm God, I do what I want to, when I want to, and how I want to bring about my purposes. And so everything that happens in the world around us should spur us to realize that God is speaking through even evil even through that which is bad. God is trying to get a message to his people. Who are his people? His people are those of you that are born again believers. That is the people of God. So he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now this creates a lot of conflict for people, and I've done it on message last 4th of July, and I've done it before that. What is the governing authority in American government? The governing authority in American government is the U.S. Constitution. We do not have a monarchy. We don't have a despot. We don't have an emperor. We have a president, and we have a Senate, and we have a House of Representatives, and locally you have a mayor. But every one of these elected officials, every single one of them, has to take an oath to support and to defend the Constitution of the United States. Every elected official in this country is under the authority of the U.S. Constitution. Therefore, our authority in government is not a person, it is the Constitution, and we have to abide by it. So says the Bible. Says that that is in place. We have a unique form of government. Let me explain it like this. This is the Declaration of Independence. First little paragraph there. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. What is an unalienable right? I think a lot of people hear that and they wonder, he's talking about aliens in there. I'm not really sure. I'm serious, folks. You could go on the street today and ask people, what is an unalienable right? And they said, well, the government's going to keep aliens away from us. That's about how much most people know about our government. Seriously. It's like an attack of dumb when you go out there and start asking people about government history. You can go Google it. That is a little invention that allows you to look up things on the internet. And you can Google something and go look at it on YouTube, and you will see some of the answers that people give. If it wasn't so sad, it would be hilarious. An unalienable right means that it's unable to be repudiated or transferred to another, not subject to forfeiture. Okay? So our rights are given to us. And it says that among these are life, liberty, and a pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. What that means is every elected official is answerable to the people that are overseeing them, the people that are electing them to office. You and I are the government. We do not have a democracy in America. We have a constitutional republic. And the difference is the democracy can lead to mob rule because you got one person in charge. In a constitutional republic, you have representatives, so you get the voice from people from all over the place, and those representatives come together and decide what to do. Those representatives are to represent the will of the people. Okay? That's how the government was formed. And then it says that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. That is our right to get rid of the people that are up there if they're not upholding the Constitution. So if you were submitted to a person or an individual as an authority, you couldn't remove them. You had to follow what they say. But because the Constitution oversees that, we are vested with the authority to remove those people, to get rid of the whole government if we so choose, and establish a new government in its place. That's a right we have. So we are under submission to that Constitution, and every elected official from the president on down has to raise their hand and swear and allegiance to that. Therefore, by doing that, you know what they're saying? I am under the authority of that Constitution. The Constitution is the governing authority. Okay? So, That deals with that first part, and it says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Therefore, you draw this conclusion, government is instituted by God. Government is instituted by God. Now, why does God institute government? Because man is sinful. You have to have laws to stop the lawlessness of man. You have to, okay? But this is the problem. We've become a nation of laws. Laws upon laws upon laws to try to direct human behavior. And with the recent shootings in Charleston, South Carolina, you're going to hear people, as you already have heard, we need more gun laws. Let me ask you a question. Use basic logic, just whatever your position on guns is. Use some basic logic. We already have laws on the books that you can't kill people. Is another law going to stop someone from doing that? No. Lawless people don't care about laws. Laws are to govern the law abiding. The people that don't follow the law, then you have those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So those that resist the laws, we have police forces to go out and to take those lawless people and to put them out of society, away from the law abiding. Why? Because they are depriving you of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And they take an oath when they go in office, our government leaders do, to support and defend that Constitution against all enemies, both foreign and domestic. You don't want to be an enemy of that law, of that Constitution. You understand? Because the government will crack down on you, or the government is vested with the authority to crack down on you. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. The government is vested with the authority to execute people. The Bible, the New Testament, gives people the authority, gives the government the authority to execute people that disobey it. That's what the sword is, okay? For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay? So you are to obey the government as long as the government operates under that authority. But if that government requires you to do something that violates your conviction with God, then you have to appeal to your higher authority, which is God. Okay? Now, doing that, understand this, you may suffer consequences from that government for doing it, but you have that obligation. Christ was faced with this. Look in Mark chapter 12. Let's look what Jesus says. Verse 13, chapter 12, verse 13. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they had come, they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. You talk about buttering someone up before you try to trap them. Oh, we know you're a great man. You're a teacher of God. We honor you. Okay, here comes the trap, Jesus. We're going to spring it now. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, what are they doing? In their view, from the Pharisees' viewpoint, paying taxes to the government was a form of worship. It was like tithing. That's how they looked at it. You're giving honor to that evil government. And so they're trying to trap Jesus in this statement. Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it. And he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Then Jesus answered and said to them, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. They marveled at that. Folks, that right there gives you your separation between the two. You give to the government what belongs to the government, and you do with God what belongs to God. You follow that? Very simple. Scripture is very clear on a Christian's responsibility. So people look at this document that we have, and let's just take a look at it for a minute. I'm going to look at the Declaration of Independence and that first statement. What did our forefathers believe in? It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to those ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute a new government. Okay? One of the first things they believe in here is the government acknowledges a creator. The government acknowledges a creator. Now, why is that significant? Because anytime you start trying to talk about the founding fathers and stuff like this, people say, well, they were deists. They wasn't Christians. That's one of their first arguments. That's the first thing they're going to throw at you. Folks, I don't care if they were deists. I don't care if they were Christians. I don't care if they were Buddhist or Hindus. I could care less. The fact is they believed in a higher authority. And what does that tell you? They believed in a creator. What does that tell you? Government does not act independent of God. There's someone watching me. There's someone overseeing me. There's a sense of accountability for me. That's the idea. You're not out there governing by fiat. You're answerable to God. And that's what our founding fathers believed. What God that was is really immaterial to me because they believe in the Creator. From my perspective, it is the Christian God. From this other American's perspective, it can be whatever God he believes in, or this person believes in, or this person believes in. That's immaterial. We're on the same page in that we recognize our government is under God. That's the first step, okay? Second thing they believed in, the Creator grants our rights, not the government. Your rights do not come from the government. Yet you ask, I think the latest survey was 88% where our rights come from, and they'll tell you the government. Our rights do not come from the government. Our rights come from God. And a right is something that can't be taken away from you, something you're born with. Okay? Do our founding fathers believe that? Let me read some quotes. Thomas Jefferson. The liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath. George Washington, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. John Adams, the safety and prosperity of nations ultimately, essentially depend upon the protection and the blessings of Almighty God, and the national acknowledgement of this truth is an indispensable duty which the people owe to him. George Washington again, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And Sam Adams agreed, reminding Americans, may every citizen have a proper sense of the deity upon his mind and an impression of the declaration recorded in the Bible. Him that honoreth me, I will honor, but he that despises me shall be lightly esteemed. Ronald Reagan, if we ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. The founders believed in that. The government acknowledged the Creator. The Creator grants rights, not the government. The government exists to protect those rights. That's point three. The government's responsibility is to protect those rights. Number four, Government only operates with the consent of the people. In a constitutional republic, the form of government we have, you have representatives and you have senators. Every state has them. And so in our area, we have a representative. That representative's responsibility is to go to Washington, D.C. and represent the desires, or if you will, the will of the people that he represents. Not what he wants, not what he chooses, but what his people say. That's his sole responsibility. Same thing with a senator in a state. You have two of them. That's their responsibility. I've written representatives and I've written senators. You know what I've been told? No, I didn't do that, but I have to do what's best for America. That is not their job. Their job is to do what the people who put them in office say. And this is the problem in this country, folks. And we need to wake up to it before it gets to be too late. See, the problem right now is I talk to a lot of people and they say, it's over with, we're done, we're screwed. Whatever kind of word you want to use, they throw that out there. That's what they say. People have thrown in the towel. And a lot of them are Christians. And if you believe God is sovereign, is on the throne, you don't ever quit. You understand that? You don't quit. You don't back up. You have a responsibility. God put the church here to be light and salt. And if the light and salt quits, our nation will crumble. And lives will be ruined as a result of it. The church has their responsibility. The government has theirs. The problem in our nation today is the lack of morality. That's the problem. The problem is not Democrats, and the problem is not Republicans. The problem is the people of God that are supposed to be light and salt have failed in their job. We have not done our part to instill morals and virtue into the society. And I talk about the church as a whole in America. And it is ridiculous because that's our responsibility and we've dropped the ball. And the reason we suffer with fools making laws that are oppressive is because we put those people there, and the people that are there is the people we want. People will over and over vote someone in office because they have a D behind their name or an R behind their name. And I've had Christians tell me, well, he's the lesser of two evils. I said, well, show me in the Bible you're supposed to be doing evil. Show me in there anywhere you're supposed to do evil. You don't go with a lesser of two evils. You go with a person that is righteous. And listen to me. People say, well, those founding fathers, they were slave owners and they did this and that. Yeah, they just like you and me. They're just like anyone else. They lusted. They had greed. They had covetousness. They had racial bigotry and hatred, just like everyone in here does in their heart. That's why you need an authority over you as a human being. There's not a person fit in the world to rule, govern. Every man is a sinning person. But you've got to recognize an authority, and when you recognize I'm out of bounds, you've got to do something to fix it. And that's one of the things about our country. We continually identify problems, we go after them, and we try to fix them. Repair the wrong that's been done. That's our responsibility. But the problems we face, folks, is immorality. That's the problem. You say, well, what do you mean on immorality? Let me explain. Let me read something to you here. John Adams. Religion and morality alone, which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. You hear that? The government We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Benjamin Franklin says, only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters. Benjamin Franklin again, I've lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire can rise without his aid. Is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building. No better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our partial local interest. Our projects will be confused, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers, imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations, be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. Folks, that's what our founding fathers believed. Because of the decline in morality in our nation, which can be laid at the footsteps of the American Christian, we suffer what we suffer. The church has become irrelevant in this age. The church has turned into a maintenance ministry to try to puff up and please the people that sit there and poke their money in the coffers. It's become a game. It's become a charlatan. And it's time for God's people to wake up. I love America. I love the people of America. But by golly, I love God far more. Far more. And this country can fall and go to the gutter, and my love for God won't change, folks. And I'll go down, fight, and try to defend this country to the very bitter end. I will not concede or back up. And folks, there will come a day when every one of you will be challenged in your faith. Every one of us will be. You've got to understand. Look at the ruling this week with the Supreme Court on homosexual marriage. That is a perfect example. What you've got to look at is the end game. And with an hour of that being announced, the end game was exposed. George Takei. A lot of you don't know who George Takei is. George Takei played Sulu on Star Trek. He was the Asian guy that was on there. He is an avowed homosexual activist in Hollywood. He's one of their lead bundlers and gets money and stuff. That's why Barack Obama, who 3 years ago was against homosexual marriage, changed his tune. You know why? Because the liberal gay lobbyists in Hollywood were going to pull money away from him. And he switched, and Hillary Clinton switched because of money. Trust me, they don't believe that. They're not for it. It's all about money. Everyone's got a price. Every one of you in here has a price. I got a price. Every one of us does, because we're human. We're fallible. We can fall. You understand? But he stood up after that. He said, we got the marriage now. He said, the next step is to go after religious freedom. To shut down the American pulpit. To shut down any preachers of morality or righteousness. Let me tell you what the end game is, folks. And listen to me clearly. There is a spiritual battle going on in our nation. Our nation is fragmented. It's fragmented black against white. It's fragmented rich against poor. It's fragmented straight against homosexual. It's fragmented in 1,000 different ways. Because that's what evil does. That is the purpose of evil, is to separate, to divide, and to conquer. You've got to understand there's an end game in this thing. You take, for example, illegal aliens. The Democrats want them in here, bad. You know why? They want to get them in here and put them in their voter base. They want them in there because they will give them free stuff to get them on board. And that's why they want them. That's the reason they want them. It'll give them more votes. They can maintain power. The Republicans want them just as bad as the Democrats want them. Just as bad. Except they want them for cheap labor. Because they're getting paid by the big businesses that pad their pockets, and we can get cheap labor in those places, and everyone's happy. So I'll fight you, you fight me, but in the end, we'll get it for both of us. That's the way they operate, folks. You got to wake up. There's an end game. The end game is them gaining more power. The Republicans will get it because business will pump money into their pockets. The Democrats will get it because they'll stay in power because their voter base has increased. There's always an end game. Folks, the end game in this homosexual thing, let me tell you the end game. The end game is just get another foot in the door to go after religious freedom. The problem with the marriage issue is this, folks, from the very get-go, the government's involved in it. What the government has done with marriage is it said that if you're married, you get this tax break. If you're single, you don't get it. And they tried to court favor from people like that. 150 years ago, folks, someone wanted to get married, they went to the church. Before that, you know what they did? They rode across the frontier. CF riding across the frontier, western frontier on my horse. I see a nice-looking lady. I stop, I visit with her and talk with her and stuff. I go fetch her some water down at the creek. She fixes me a nice little biscuit and bean supper and stuff. And I say, this is a woman I'd like to marry. And I ask her, would you marry me? And Kathy says yes. And you know what? We move in together. We consummate that marriage. We are a couple. 4 weeks later, we're going to town. We're going to go by and we're going to see a pastor or we're going to see a judge or someone to write that document down that that's my wife. And we're married. See, the government got involved in it. And the government says, you're married, we're going to give you this much money. If you're single, you're going to get this much. Well, the whole time, folks, you know the groups that suffer the most, pretty much, when it comes to money? Single mothers. Why don't they get a tax break? Why doesn't the government try to help them? They think they can impose morality and encourage marriages to stay together by giving people bigger tax breaks and stuff. It's none of the government's business who marries who. You understand that? That's the bottom line. It's none of their business. Biblical marriage is between a man and a woman. That's clear. There's no argument. There's no debate on that. You understand? But in a free society, why does the government think it's their responsibility to tell people who can and can't get married? I don't understand that. If two homosexuals want to get married, what stinking business of the government is that? What is it? They would go, if it was like it was 150 years ago, they would go and they would get married and they would be happy ever after. This couple would go get married, and it wouldn't affect anybody. That's their thing. That's their business. Let them do it. But from a biblical viewpoint, I'm going to have a biblical marriage. I'm going to marry a woman, and I'm going to view it under the eyes of God. But not everyone holds the same viewpoint I hold as far as my relationship with God and the Bible. You understand? So what right does the government have to try to impose that on people that don't have a relationship with God? I don't even understand that, why they do that. It's the craziest thing I've ever heard of. If a homosexual couple wants to go get married, go get married. They've got churches where they do that all the time. Why do I care? Why does it concern me? It's not affecting my life, nor is it affecting your life one bit. But now, because the government tries to impose their viewpoint on people, it's affected everyone, folks. It's affected everyone now. That's the problem with it. See, before the homosexuals, the pawn in the game, see, the ultimate goal is this. The ultimate goal is for evil to triumph. The homosexuals right now are just the pawn. The pawn before them was the single moms when Roe v. Wade was passed. You understand? They've used them for 40 years as their pawn in the game. They've dropped in. Before that, there was another group. Before that, another. Before that, the Indians. You just find, you can always find some little group. They're champion. They don't care anything about those people. They are using them to further a deeper purpose. That is all they're doing. And as church people, we are to view those people as our fellow Americans, and you're to love them. You do not agree with their lifestyle. They don't agree with my lifestyle. We can agree to disagree, but I won't prevent you and your lifestyle. You don't prevent me and my lifestyle. We can live in America, and we can follow our government. We can follow the laws of this land, and there are no problems. Does that make sense at all? That is the issue. That is the issue we're dealing with. Be not deceived. This is a spiritual warfare, folks. It's serious business. It's very serious. And we suffer because we put weak political leaders in place that are greedy and are selling you out. This very last election, the banner cry of every one of them that goes up there is, I'm up here to stop the expansion of government and to ensure your rights are upheld and kept. And folks, they've gone up. The Republicans were more happy about Obamacare passing than the Democrats were. They were so relieved that the Supreme Court ruled like that, now they can rail against the Supreme Court when they had no plan to offer whatsoever. No substitute, nothing. But they're going to come out and they're going to say, oh, I hate what they've done. They're just blowing smoke. If they cared, they would have had a plan that was better and they would have put it out there. But they're cowards, they're scared, and they're selling American people out. And no one will wake up to it. It's amazing, folks. The only one that even said anything was Ted Cruz. He stood up. He filibustered. He tried to stop it. And his own people turned against him. His own people turned against him. Why? Because they have an agenda. You are just a useful idiot in their plan. They need your vote. But you and I are just idiots as far as they're concerned. We don't matter. What matters is not whether I take a stand and it costs me. Well, I'm not going to take a stand because the media will get on me. And if I go against Barack, they're going to call me a racist. And if I do this, they're going to call me this. And they're going to do this and this and this and on down the line. They're more scared of losing their job than representing their people. You understand that? Our nation needs to come together more so than any time in my life. I thought it was divided during the Vietnam War, folks, but I think it's worse now. I think the violence was worse then because we hadn't seen violence at that level yet. But let me tell you, it's divided. Bad. How do we fix it? How do we change this? Folks, God called us to be the light and salt of the world, and that hadn't changed. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Our responsibility as a church is to love people and to go and to see that those people know the love of Christ. Does that make sense to you? People need the Lord. Homosexuals get married, that's not going to make them happy. They're going to be unhappy like the heterosexuals are. once they get in a marriage. That's what's going to happen. It's not going to bring you happiness. There is no external thing that will bring you happiness but a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But they've got to understand the church is here to minister to the lost, not to condemn and beat the lost and hound on them. I could care less what a lost person does in their life. That's none of my business. It's none of my business. Their job occupation is to sin. Go fulfill what you've been appointed to do. When you get a belly full of sin, I got an answer. And I'll give you that answer. But it's you don't impose morality on a person before they have a relationship with Christ. Does that make sense to you? I'm talking about trying to make people follow rules and regulations. By the way, they don't understand that. You've got to understand something. You've got to follow it. And what is that? That we have a responsibility to fulfill, and that fulfillment is to bring righteousness to this nation, to bring righteousness to the people. And you do that through the love of Christ. Do that through the preaching of the gospel and then discipling of people to help them understand what you have in Christ. What hope can you offer? Folks, I can reach out to any lost person I've ever come in contact with and be able to speak to them without hating on them. Come on. They're not your threat. You understand? There is a small subgroup that is using them as a front. That's the threat. That core of evil. That core of evil is going nowhere. It popped up in the Garden of Eden. And it'll be here until God ends this whole program. And the church is the salt and the light. Church is the only source of hope in the world today. We got to be about doing our business. The church must evangelize and preach the truth. And you're not going to get there if you compromise this book right here, because the only power you have in Christianity is the power of God. You understand? No person possesses the power to change the heart of a sinful person. Only God does. So you've got to preach it uncompromisingly. Let God handle it. Let God deal with it. Our nation is divided. And as Christians, we must seek to unify in Christ. Our government has failed, and our churches have failed. Our only hope, folks, is God. That is our only hope. Our only hope for our nation is a moral revival. That's the reality. That's the truth, folks. There's not a government person out there that can help us. They can't do it. They can't do it. They're unrighteous. Without understanding morality, without them getting bought out and paid for. And see, this is the problem. Christians have taken themselves out of the game. Let me give you just a quick stat here. From 1992 to 96, there was a 17% decrease in Christians who voted. 1996 to 2000, that four-year period, 23% decrease. So from 92 to 2000, an eight-year period, 40% of the registered Christian voters in America opted out of voting. There are an estimated 60 million evangelicals. Evangelicals are people that believe in the Bible and believe that you have to be born again and have a relationship with Christ. Most people in here would be classified as an evangelical. Okay? There are 60 million of them. Only 15 million of them voted in 2000. That's one out of four. You realize most presidential elections are settled by about 5 to 6 million votes. And we had 45 million Christians that didn't even vote, that were registered to vote, that didn't even vote. 2004, there was a concerted effort after that eight-year period to get national evangelical leaders continue to widely urge voter registration, voter turnout, and Christians voting their values. The efforts resulted in a 93% increase in Christian voter turnout. 28.9 million evangelicals voted. That's up from the 15 million. So that's an increase of 13 million. Now, of course, 28 million of the 60 still didn't vote, but that was under half for the first time in a long time. Result was 40 freshmen elected to the U.S. House, 25 were pro-life, a 63% pro-life class. Of the 9 freshmen elected to the U.S. Senate, 7 were pro-life. 77% were pro-life class. You think about that, folks. That's just with a small increase. You can change this country. We haven't lost this country. Christians have quit, and morality has fallen, but we haven't lost anything yet. We stay on this track, and we'll lose everything you hold near and dear. Every one of us will. Every one of us will. The Bible, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. And what is that? That I bang people over the head with a Bible. I got a fish sticker on my car. I wear Jesus t-shirts. No, that you love one another. Let's try loving folks. And love does not mean you don't have to accept. But folks, I can sit there and talk to a drunk and I don't get in his face about being a drunk. That's not the issue. The issue is Jesus Christ. The issue is always Jesus Christ. And when a person comes to faith in Christ, if there's something in their life that's not right, God is quite capable of dealing with it. And people need to quit meddling in other people's lives and trying to dictate to other people. Leave people alone. Let people live and love this country and enjoy their life. I may not agree with it. You may not agree with it, but it's their life. And they're free to eat what they want to. They're free to drink what they want to. They're free to do what they want to with their body and with their life. And far be it from me to dictate to them what they can and can't do. And put it as a basis for having a relationship with God. That is ridiculous, folks. That is foolish. It's unproductive. And it's unbiblical because you won't see it in there. Jesus sat at the feet of prostitutes. What would the church do to me if they found me talking to a prostitute on a street corner? What would they do to me if I was sitting in a beer joint, in a topless joint, talking to strippers? What would they do? Same thing they did to Jesus. They'd crucify me. That's what they do. That's what religious people are about. Religious people are about controlling other people's lives. Learn to love the Lord. Learn to love other people. I don't agree with a lot of things that people do, the way people dress, the way they do a lot of stuff. But my God, how boring would this world be if everyone was me? It would be horrible and you would not want to live here. Trust me. Variety is what makes America so neat. Because folks, this guy can believe this, this guy can believe this, this guy can believe this. But by golly, we have one common core. And what is that? I love my Creator. I love my family. And I love my freedoms. And I will shed my blood to ensure those freedoms are secured. For the homosexual, for the drunk, for the prostitute, for the Christian, for anyone that lives under the umbrella of this country, because this is America. And that's what we celebrate. We celebrate one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That's what we are. And people can have their subgroups and their subculture families and stuff. And we can come together and we can pursue that as Americans. Folks, I learned that in the military. You put me next to a guy in the Army, we're going to fight and argue all day. Navy, I was on a ship with squids and had to live with them. Had to tolerate them every day. Had to eat their food. Had to put up with all that. But folks, when the balloon goes up, I was going to say it hits the fan, but let me switch that. When the balloon goes up, brother, we all on the same page. I can disagree with you, you can disagree with me, and we're still Americans, and I still believe that you should be free to do what you want to do, and let me be free to do what I want to do, and we'll pursue God. And trust me, folks, before I was converted, sin does not bring happiness. I know that. And when I came to Jesus, my deviant ways went up, and some of them, God's still digging them out of my life. And he'll spend the rest of my life digging some of that stuff out of me. But let God do that with people. Let's love and show people we care about them. And we have an answer for you. I've got some. Look, if you're not happy, if you're not content, I got an answer for you. And it's universal. People say, well, homosexuals were born that way. You're not supposed to change your life. Folks, everyone's born with whatever tendency you have. Jesus said that in Mark 7. He said, it's not what's on the outside. He said, it's what comes out of the heart. That's where it comes from. Just because you're born with something doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's good. Doesn't mean it's helpful to you. You follow that? My children growing up, they were born to be liars. They were born to hit. They were born to bite. They were born that way. If we're going to be consistent across the board, if you're born that way, let's just let everything go. But we don't do that. And even people that tout that message will stop certain behavior. But listen, it's pointless until they get on the same page with Christ. It's pointless. And you're not going to get an audience, and I'm not going to get an audience if we go around judging and condemning people before you even know who they are. Folks, I know what sin does to people. Sin crushes you. Sin breaks you. Sin brings you down. And everyone comes to a point in their life where they say, look, I need to deal with this. I need to face this. Whether you're a drunk, a drug addict, whatever it may be, you get a belly full after a while. So what constitutes a marriage? A biblical marriage is a man and a woman. That's clear. That's not even arguable. You understand? But see, also in the Bible, a marriage was when a man and a woman had sexual relationships. Because you'd be out on the frontier, when you did that, you was married to that woman. You was married to that woman. And see, our young people, even in our churches today, our young people are full of fornicators and adulterers. Because when you have sex with someone, that's your mate, brother. Jesus, the Bible says, when you get with a harlot, you become one spirit with that harlot. You're one with them. Does that make sense? Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's the mess we're in today. That's where we are as a nation. And until the morality turns around, you're not going to turn the nation around, folks. That's the church's job. The church needs to step up to the plate and take charge. Because let me tell you, with God, all things are possible, folks. God can do exceedingly abundantly more than what we can ask or think. There is always hope. I will never say there is no hope as long as I'm alive and as long as God's on the throne. There's always hope. Even in ungodly society. Ask Daniel. Ask Joseph. Ask Moses. Ask these people. They flourished in an ungodly environment. Paul, the church, in Acts chapter 8, God brought persecution on the church. What happened? They got out of Jerusalem and they expanded and grew. If churches keep looking to the government for their answers, we're going to die. We will die. You need to unhitch yourself. You need to get involved with God's agenda, start pursuing God's program, get involved in a ministry in someone's life in some way to help someone that is downtrodden. Everything the government gets their hands into, folks, is messed up. Why do you think we've got the debt that we have in this country? Because they're doing stuff the church ought to be doing. It's Church ought to be taking care of the sick. Church ought to be taking care of those that are hungry, homeless, all that kind of stuff. Why? Because they have something to offer in place of it. I can give you hope. I can help you get out of that. Government's taking all that on, drowning us in debt, breaking our backs. The church must rise again. The church must stand up. The church must be what God called it to be. That is, that all men will know you're my disciples because you have love for one another. Let's pray. Father God, we pray for our nation, Lord. We pray for our nation. We pray for the needs of our nation. And pray, God, that you give us wisdom, that you give us leaders, that you give us people, Lord, that will look to you. We need revival. Every one of us individually needs revival so that we will fulfill our responsibility in the society that we're in. Nothing happens by chance, and I know, Lord, that you're not scrambling at the throne of God in heaven because of what's taking place. You knew this before it even came. But you also know the needs that exist. Might we answer that call? Might we stand up, be the people you've called us to be, the way you've called us to do it. And God, we pray your hand and your move in this nation yet again. Send revival to America. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.